Okay, well today we're going to talk about serving in the church. And this is so important because what tends to happen in a church is a church can quickly become a museum instead of a mission. And what the church can become is a collection of Christians instead of an engine of commission going out with the gospel. And part of the way that we prepare to go out with the gospel is the way that we serve in the church and serve one another and equip one another and minister to one another. One of the greatest testimonies of the church is that people outside the church will see the love of brethren for each other. So I find that serving in the church accomplishes a lot of things that are conducive to that. I understand that when you serve together with people, sometimes you'll have differences of opinion, and that can lead to certain types of clashes. But overall, I found it a whole lot more healthy for people to be active together, serving together, than to be spectators of each other. Because this is not Bible, by the way, but I kind of like the phrase. I think there's some truth in it. Idle hands are the devil's workshop or something like that. I might be misquoting it, right? I think we were created to be busy on purpose in creative ways for our God that helps us image our Creator. We were made in His image. And when we're not doing things, there's a call for that all throughout Scripture, like if a man should not work, he should not eat, this type of a thing. So, you know, right away in the beginning when God created man in the garden, He placed him in the middle of the garden and didn't say, all right, have a siesta. He said, dress it and keep it. So there seems to be this inclination of us imaging our Creator and being busy in creative ways with our bodies and with our minds and with our hearts. We find that work was not a curse of sin. It's not like they were just all, you know, naked in the garden, whimsical, before, you know, and then all of a sudden they had to go to work after they sinned. No, there was work already given to them. It's just that work was cursed along with everything else. So now what they did it by the sweat of their brow. You know, that was the specific one for Adam. So anyway, I'm just trying to build here a little bit of a principled foundation for why this is so important in the church, is because if we just are spectators of each other and we're not serving together, we tend to form a critical spirit instead of a ministering spirit. Maybe you like sports. How easy is it to become the Monday morning quarterback, right? Or I don't know if you're like me, I get passionate about the one sports team that I actually have any interest in, and that's the Iowa Hawkeye football team. And because I grew up in Iowa and it was the only sports that were around us, and so my parents were fanatical about it, so I became fanatical about it. And so I will literally, because they're a horrible team, I will literally, from the moment they start playing to the end of the game, be yelling at the TV. Well, that's not very pastoral. Okay. But I do. All right. And I've had to get saved a couple of times again from watching them on TV. And I can always see very clearly from my spectator point of view how the coach is wrong, or this player is wrong, or the quarterback is wrong. And if we're not careful, that same attitude can take place in the church. We become a museum, a collection of Christians, instead of an organism that knows that we were a member. We are a hand, we're a feet, we're a limb, we're an eye, we're an ear. And God has placed us in that body in particular so that we function in concert with others to represent the Spirit of God. And I find that the conflicts that happen while people are worked together are more easily remedied because there's activity between those people, and there's usually the power of the Spirit between those people, and the fruit of the Spirit are able to come out and resolve, and there's apologies, and there's being kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I would rather err on having people do a bunch of work together and get angry with each other and make it right than a bunch of spectators constantly criticizing each other and never able to make it right because it's just gossip groups and gossip clans all over the church. Everybody following what I'm saying by that? So that's one of the reasons why I think that serving is so important, is it facilitates the work of the Spirit through the body as a whole instead of compartmentalizing each person to be a critic of the work that's going on. So I am really big on serving in the church. And, you know, I'm not God. I don't know what your calling might be. Or, you know, I firmly believe that greeting people and running around and not being part of an official ministry there's ways you can serve without being part of an official ministry. We're going to share some official ministries you can be part of in the church, but there's no compelling to be part of that ministry. You're not going to find me coming up to people and being like, well, I think you should do this. I don't know whether you should do it or not. And the last thing I want to do is put you in a place that you're not going to be usable in and that you're going to grow weary and tired of. And I'd rather God lead you through His Spirit to be connected to something you have a passion about. Okay? And that might be not being part of any official ministry, but just being there and being present and noticing needs real time and where there's a need, taking the lead and being that part. You know, how many of you understand there are parts of the body we never see and we don't know what they're doing? But they're functioning in the way that helps keep the body together. And I know God uses that as well. So, but what I'm saying is, no matter how you minister, whether it's in an official capacity or it's in an unofficial capacity, or probably the better term would be a noticeable capacity or not so noticeable capacity, be active. You know, if you're that white blood cell that nobody sees, but you're chasing down the demons, be that white blood cell. I don't know. But do something for Jesus, right? So be active, be flowing through the body. Be present, be participatory, be invested, have vision, grab on to what's going on. Let God make you passionate about being a member connected to the body. Okay? So now I say all of that to... Yes, please. So there are things that you can serve in unofficial capacities not being a member. And I want to reiterate that this class is not a class where you are ostracized or you feel less of important, you know, attending the church if you're not a member, like officially. But I want, at the end of this, I'll remind you again what it means to be a member of a church, or what I believe biblically that means. And you can agree or disagree, and come to the church. If you never become a member, I'm not going to, after this class, we may have a couple follow-up things where, hey, you know, did you have any questions, or, you know, can I talk with you and we can go over what your questions might be. We might do that, but we're not going to be tracking you down the rest of your time that you're here. When are you going to join? Or when are you going to become a member? Or when are you... But in non-official ways, you can serve and be busy in the church. You know, clean up, pick up, you know, do this, do that. In official ways, you need to be a member of the church because we need to have that commitment, that covenant relationship, that there is agreement and direction, you know, in beliefs and in philosophy and in making yourself subordinate to the leadership that exists for the purposes that the Bible gives us leadership. You know, you can't have church discipline in the church without membership in the church, really. I mean, people can come and go as they want, but you can't be under the protective, you know, sphere of the church without being a member of the church. So I still strongly believe it is biblical and right to be a member of a church. And I would encourage you, if for whatever reason you don't feel like you can be a member of this church, find a church you can be a member of. I just am very convinced and convicted that we should be seeking out in a very expressed way to be connected and committed to the body and to be willing to be under the leadership of that church as a whole. There are various different aspects. I'm not the only leader in the church, okay? We have deacons, we have trustees, we have teachers, we have, you know, all kinds of people that are here and give input as to leadership, and we're a congregational church that's led congregationally in the leadership so that we can perform all the functions of the church. The leadership is directly accountable to the congregation, directly.
And what's the mechanism for that?
So the mechanism is the coming together to express vision, to express direction, and to express the organization of things like the finances and the mission of the church, and then the church holds the leadership accountable. Like I don't lead on my own. We have deacons that I meet with every other week, and we go over, okay, where are our care opportunities? What are the things that are coming up in the church that we need to be mindful of? The trustees have accountability with the finances, so I don't make any financial decisions unilaterally with the church. It goes to our board of trustees, who are all voted on by our church to help assess and make financial decisions. I'll give recommendations and leadership, but ultimately, they're the ones who have to say, you know, this is the direction that we're going to be going in. And then all of that's accountable to the congregation because we've given the congregation the game plan. And they know it. Every beginning of the year, we have both a business meeting where we go over all the finances with the budget. And we have a vision night where we go over the direction of how that how that is going to be used to further the ministries that are taking place that year. And so we're very expressive about what our intentions and plans are. And at any point, and I have it happen probably at least once a month, where people will come into my office and have questions about what's going on, or I thought we were going to do this, or what's happening here. And we have a conversation about what's going on. If they need to meet with trustees, they can meet with trustees. We're just very open communication about being able to be held accountable that way. As far as church discipline goes, if somebody is living in a way where they've been confronted in biblical ways about whatever's going on in their life that needs confrontation, it goes through the steps scripturally where, you know, one goes to them and deals with it. If they're not responsive, others will go with them. If they're not responsive, we'll take it before the deacons and figure out how to deal with it. And then we come together as a church to perform, you know, whatever church discipline action needs to be taken care of. But in all my years as a senior pastor of any church, I know. But let me get it out. Hey, listen, if it happens, it's biblical. I'm not afraid of it. You know, no church is perfect. No pastor is perfect. No congregation is perfect. If it happens, it happened, and it needs to happen the way that God says it's supposed to happen. So it's not something we need to be fearful of. It's actually something that's very helpful to everybody that's involved. And it should be done in a way that's restorative, so that you're not just, you know, being the Ghostbusters of sin, looking for who you can strike with lightning. I mean, if you go to the painstaking efforts of communication to deal with people with the issues, I've seen God just work in that way where I've never in my ministry to this point had to bring anybody into the higher levels of church discipline as far as being put out of the church. A lot of times when they're confronted in sin, they don't want to get it right. They'll take themselves out of the church and they don't feel in fellowship with that anymore. So, you know, but you still have to have all of that accountability in place for those things to happen. So that's an excellent question. And I don't want anybody to feel in here that, oh, I came to the starting point class and this is just a funnel of constantly getting peppered to join the church. If you never join the church, I'm going to love you. I'm going to minister to you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to be there for you. I just think that you're not connecting to some of the blessings that God intentionally has for you in that particular commitment to the body of Christ.
You know, in this day and age, I wouldn't go to church that didn't require membership for our own safety. There's too many cultures out there that want to invade. You know, the church doesn't have structure. It's really a protection for the church.
Yeah. And there are protections. And I do whole teachings and stuff on membership and church polity and, you know, the way a church is organized and how, you know, these things take place. And we get into quite a bit of depth with it. But, you know, this class, I just, really, if this was a springboard for you, just to get further down the road in God's will for your life, I feel like God's used us in some way with you. And at the end of the day, I want to be your friend. I want to be your brother. I want to be a helper to you. I'm glad that Jesus, when he was in his ministry, didn't just constantly, how many believe his disciples could have just been peppered every day? Like, you know. And what I believe is that you, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you. And he's going to lead you to do what the Bible says. And that's between you and the Holy Spirit of God. And my responsibility is to teach the Word, preach the Word, to do it faithfully, to do it biblically, to do it contextually, to do it accurately. And then it's the Holy Spirit's job to do what the Holy Spirit does. So, but we have, I don't know what the exact numbers would be, but we have a contingency of people in our church who've been through this class, who've been at this church for a while, and have never joined, and love them, and they come, and they participate in the things they can participate in and enjoy, and I think they're edified and encouraged in ways, and all of that. So that's great, but I'm just teaching what the Lord has convinced and convicted me of as the pastor of a local church, and I've just seen it work and the fruit of it, and it seems to make sense with what the teaching is concerning the intention of the local New Testament church. So, so serving in the church, let's talk a little bit about philosophically what that looks like and spiritually what that looks like. So I can't think of a better example. I mean, you can talk about Paul, you can talk about any of the apostles, you can talk about Old Testament characters. You can bring up all kinds of examples. There is no example like Jesus when it comes to serving. He's just the ultimate example. And that makes that so special. I mean, think about this. The creator of the whole universe washed the disciples' feet. Ugh. You know, that gives me nightmares. I don't walking around in the dust all day picking up who knows what, and he's washing their feet. He stooped low. You know, we live in a culture today where nobody wants to serve anybody. Everybody wants to be served. And this makes a church unique and special from the world. When you have people, no matter what their status are in the church, if their heart is to serve, I think that's palpable in a church. I think that is something that you can sense and something that's real. And now, this doesn't just make a difference in a church. This makes a difference in your home. You think about it. If everybody in your home, from the parents to the kids, their desire is to serve one another, not battle it out, not jockey for position, not, you know, have a rebellious spirit towards each other. But if everybody would just serve like Jesus in the home, if everybody would serve like Jesus in the church, I mean, just think of what God could do in that kind of environment. So we need to serve like Jesus. We get instruction specifically about this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. So we'll read this passage, and then I'll break it down for us a little bit. Notice what Paul writes here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of times we take this verse out of context, and while the principle is still true, it doesn't flow with the passage. And we say, oh, I'm going to have the mind of Christ, so now I'm going to have wisdom, and I'm going to think in right ways, and I'm going to have a pure mind. And all those things are true. If you have the mind in Christ, all of those things should be characteristics of how you think now as a new person. But specifically what this is talking about in this passage of Scripture, and we'll talk about it here at length in a little bit, is a mind of humility. You know, in Scripture, the Bible talks very negatively about high-mindedness. What is high-mindedness? It means thinking of yourselves better than others. I'm better than that person. I'm better than that person. I'm better than them. If you think you're better than everybody else, you're not going to serve anybody. You're going to, in fact, feel like everybody needs to serve you. And we've filled our culture with a bunch of high-minded people today who think everybody individually thinks they're the bomb. You know, it's like, celebrate me. I'm super special. Well, you're not super special. You're a human being that's broken by sin like everybody else is. And you may have this job or this education or this, that, or great at sports or great singer or whatever. And those are unique traits to your capabilities, but that doesn't make you more valuable in the sense of special as somebody else. Aren't you glad the ground is level at the foot of the cross? The work that Jesus did, he did not from a high-minded point of view where only certain people could attain to it. He did it in this mindset. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? That's our Jesus. King of the universe, servant of all. That just blows my mind, just even thinking about that. He was made in the likeness of men. Up to this point, he was a spirit. Up to this point, he had no borders or boundaries. Up to this point, he was conveyed in a whole completely different manner, one we can't even imagine, one we can't even fathom, and now he's bound up in human flesh. He became a human infant child. I can't think of anything more vulnerable and pathetic than a human child. I've said this before preaching. I mean, we watch the Nature Channel a lot, and you'll watch a giraffe give birth and drop the infant giraffe 6 feet from the air, hits the ground, and then bounces up on its feet and is running away from lions. And a human child, it takes a year before they're even mobile many times. So Jesus, I mean, I just want us to think of the depths and lengths of which he humbled himself. And he took on the form of a servant. It says that here. It says, he was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, what do we learn from Jesus' example? First of all, we need to serve humbly. That should be, we shouldn't serve to get noticed. We shouldn't serve to have other people think highly of us. We shouldn't serve to earn brownie points with God. We should serve humbly because it's what Jesus did. If we're going to be like Jesus, then we're going to be a servant. If we're going to be like Jesus, then we're going to be a servant. And then serve obediently. Serve obediently. It said he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I mean, think about this. You have the Trinity, you have the Godhead, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All of them equally God. All of them equally powerful. All of them equally wise. All of them equally omnipresent. Okay? No need for any one of them to obey the other, and yet in the form and function of the Godhead, you find Jesus taking on this role of humility and becoming obedient to God the Father in the most unbelievable way you could ever imagine, where he became human flesh and then sacrificed that human flesh for your sin and for mine. So he served obediently. And this is a big deal. I mean, I think it does happen in some churches where it becomes about obeying the leader in the church. I feel like the church should be set up this way, according to Scripture. The leadership is a gift to the church for this purpose, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So, I'm not there as part of the leadership, trying to find out who's going to obey me. I'm there to create opportunities for people to obey God. And so that's a big different mindset. I mean, the other way is how cults get started. Okay, here's this guy and here's this personality and you have to do what he says or you're going to hell. Right? And that's not what you see in the church in the New Testament. It's not about following a personality or a person. It's about leadership at every level obeying God. And my role as the senior pastor of the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry by praying for them, by teaching and preaching the word faithfully, and by following God's vision to create opportunities for people to obey God in their service in the church. I feel like we are on the same level with that. We're all trying to obey God in what he's called us to do. And what you're called to obey God in is no more important than what I'm called to obey God in. They're just different functions of the same goal. And when we have that mindset and we're a team together, it's not this top-down structure of do what I say to do. Now, there's certain authority in certain situations that's given to leadership. Again, there's some things in church discipline. There's some things in casting vision. But the vision I cast, or that leadership casts in the church, is directly connected to what the congregation is being called to do. Or what God is prompting the leadership to lead the congregation in to do. Maybe there's an aspect of outreach that's going to be able to come up where we can, you know, find a way to get the gospel to people and let's go together in this direction. So, serve obediently. That helps everything. Obedience is the lubrication of the Spirit of God to mobilize the body. The joints don't get stiff that way. You know, no arthritis in the body. What's arthritis? Disobedience to God. You know, if we're not obeying God, we're hampering and holding up the mobility of the body. Right? For instance, if serving one another and loving one another looks like being around each other, because it's hard to serve one another and love one another if you're not going to be around each other. This is an aspect of local church membership that I think is important, is there's a schedule every local church keeps. And depending on how much I want to be part of the lubrication process of knowing people, being obedient to opportunities and impulses of the Spirit to minister to people real time, then there's a commitment to avail myself to say, well, this is the church I'm attending. This is the church it seems like God has me in. This is the church that he seems to want me to be committed to. So I'm going to obediently be in that place of not forsaking myself together for the momentum, movement, and flow of the body. So I'm just practically trying to draw out what that looks like when we're talking about obedience. All right? And then serve sacrificially. He became obedient unto death. And this is another part of what it means, I feel, and I believe is scriptural, to be committed to a church, to be really a member, a part of the body of that church, is there is stuff you sacrifice in order to be connected to the whole. The body doesn't work around my schedule. I might have to sacrifice some things in my life to be part of the body's schedule. Right? So let's just talk about practically serving in the church. Typically, you serve when the church is meeting together. You know, if you're serving in the nursery, you're not going to show up here on Tuesday. There'll be no kids for you to watch. Wouldn't make sense. Right? So at some point, if I'm really going to be a meaningful part of a church and serve in capacities where God is using my giftedness to help in obedience lubricate the flow and momentum of the body, then there are some things I'm going to have to give up in my life to become sacrificially obedient. You see, we've come to a place in church where we want to be conveniently obedient. Well, as long as it matches up with my schedule and my desires and my goals and, you know, every third this of the month, and, you know, then, man, I got to find that perfect ministry that fits everything I'm doing in my life. Well, I'm glad Jesus didn't sacrifice in that way for us. He gave his life. And there's an aspect of that that we do for one another if we're humble, servant, and obedient. So I just wanted you to see that flow from Jesus' life. That's the example we have. Why should it be any different for us in the church? We serve together. This is such a fun part of being the church. There's nothing more beautiful than watching the tapestry of what God blends together in his body show off the colors of his grace through the ministry and work of the Spirit through their giftedness in the church. It is a beautiful thing. People from all different walks of life, all different backgrounds, all different educations, all different socioeconomic statuses, all different experiences, all whatever. And now God's blending that together and you see Jesus. It's awesome. And that happens when you serve together. But this is what church has become. It's not become a body. It's become an entertainment venue where I show up, I watch the concert, I get pumped up and jazzed up, and then I go back out into the world and live my life. But there's not any kind of melding with people in a connective, intimate way to say, I'm serving, I'm sacrificing, I'm becoming part of what's going on so that we can demonstrate Christ together. So we serve together. Whoops, got ahead of myself. So here's one example of this in Scripture, kind of our calling. 1 Corinthians 3:8-9, the Apostle Paul's giving a picture of what service is like. And the Bible uses agricultural pictures a lot in Scripture, kind of like sowing, watering, reaping, these types of things. So let's look at this work in the field. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. So two individuals, two different jobs, two different functions, but they're blended together for one purpose. Okay? There's a planter, there's a waterer. And then I love this. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So this is very telling. You're going to give an account for your service in the church. And maybe if that terminology is a little strange, you're going to give an account of your service to God for whatever that looks like that he's called you to do. So one day you're going to stand before Jesus, and this is, if you're saved, this is actually what you're going to be judged on, and it's the only thing you're going to be judged on. How many are glad if you're saved this morning, when you stand before Jesus, you're not going to be judged on whether or not you're in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because if you got saved, you're there, and you're not going to be at the Great White Throne Judgment. You're not going to be judged for your sin and cast into the lake of fire. But there is a judgment for the believer. It's known as the Bema Seat. It's the judgment of reward. And you're going to be judged on your labor. Every man will receive his reward. So you work together, but we're judged individually. It's going to be you and Jesus. And he's going to be like, what did you do with the grace and the gospel that I gave you? Were you active? Were you planting? Were you watering? Were you doing something functional for the kingdom? Okay? So, he that planteth and watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together. So there's that togetherness again. See, God doesn't leave us alone. It's hard to accomplish the whole mission of God by yourself. So if you're at home and you're not part of a church and you're not covenanted and contributing to the church in ways that are invested, that are obedient, and that are sacrificial, how many missionaries are you supporting? How what's your outreach look like? What does your loving the brethren look like? What does your... And we could go down the line of all kinds of different things that we should be doing in the ministry of the gospel for the gospel kingdom of God. So, by laboring together, we're able to multiply fruit. Multiplication is always better than addition. And you see the principle of multiplication all the way throughout the New Testament. And the Word of God was multiplied. How was it multiplied? Because 3,000 souls were saved in one day. And then through persecution, were spread out and more local churches were started. And multiply, 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 multiply. That's what happens with seed. You plant one, you get 100. This is the principle that God uses with labor. We do more together. That's why we're organized as a body. Okay? You are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. So this is the key. Your labor is together with God. Well, where is God working? He's working in the connectedness of His people. So if we're not in the connectedness of His people, and listen, this is fuzzy. I'm not saying this is hard and fast theology. I'm not saying that God can't work with one individual and use an individual. But I'm saying it seems to me like God's plan throughout the New Testament is to put His people together, to work together, to labor together for the purpose of multiplying the Word. So, I'm probably not going to finish today. The Lord has me focusing in on this for some reason today, so I'm going to spend a little more time in this area. We probably won't get to lesson two of this general lesson, so I think we have it taped, though, or is this the taping of it? We have handouts, so you can look up the verses and stuff, but I really want to dig into this, because I think this is a part of consideration that many Christians don't have when they're getting involved in a church. They don't see the big picture. We're conditioned to see things through our own perspective and felt needs at the time, or our own experiences and what has worked and not worked in our life. Well, that's neither here nor there, what has worked and not worked in our lives personally or individually. What does God's Word say? What is God's plan? How do we put ourselves in the mindset to be humble, obedient servants of God working with others in His field, together with Him in the labor of the ministry, right? So, we see the distinction of service in this. There are some that sow, there are some that water. You're going to do something. There's a function you can do. You're gifted at multiple things. There'll be something in the body, wherever it is that you are, that you're going to be equipped with, you're going to be convicted of. You're going to say, yeah, I'm going to sacrifice this to the Lord. I'm going to use it with these laborers and together with God. The unity of service, together. We saw it together here all the time. Together with others, together with God. And then the motivation of service. So in this same passage, and I didn't put the verses on here, turn, if you have your Bibles, because I really want you to see this, turn to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 8 and 9. So we can take a look at this judgment a little bit too. Notice with me verse number 8 again. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Well, what reward? Well, he'll get to it here in a moment. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and other buildeth thereon. So now we've moved from agriculture to the building of a building. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, notice the judgment part of this. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work, what is that? That's the labor, whether it's in the harvest field or you're building a building, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it. What day? The day of judgment, when we as Christians stand before God. It will be revealed by fire. What's the fire? Well, I believe in Revelation chapter number 1, we see that Jesus' eyes are flames of fire. This is in the portion of Revelation just before he judges the churches, the letters to the churches. He goes and writes to 7 churches about what's working in their church and what's not working in their church. And so I believe that in our judgment before Christ, as a believer, we're going to stand before him. We're going to look at him face to face. His fiery eyes of judgment are going to see all of our works that we've done for him in our life. And this is what's going to happen. every man's work will be tried. Verse number 13. Of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he built thereupon, so he labored, and he built, and he did so faithfully, and he did so humbly, and he did so sacrificially. Okay, this is the motives. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He won't lose his salvation. But we will lose the privilege of being able to take those rewards of our labor and cast them back at Jesus' feet. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that we're going to take those crowns that we win, those rewards that were given for our labor, our faithful labor to God, and we're going to cast them back at Jesus' feet. There aren't going to be trophy cases in heaven. You know, I'm not going to invite you over to my mansion and look at the crown I won. Look at that one. Crown of righteousness right there. Woohoo! Shine it up today. The rewards aren't for us. You know. We're going to take those rewards and we're going to cast them back at the feet of Jesus saying, this is my offering to you. I did faithfully with what you've given me. And this is given to us all throughout the New Testament. The parable of the faithful servant. The parable of the faithful steward. The parable of the faithful this. The parable of the faithful that. How are we faithful? We believe it's through what God has put together in being part of the body of Christ. Functioning in His church. Laboring together with others. Planting the seed. Watering the seed. Working together with God. Being faithful, obedient, and sacrificial in the process. And then we need to serve with confidence. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work, the labor, the service of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So there's a lot of things you can do with your life. Lots of things you can do. You don't even have to be here on a Sunday. How many of you understand you don't have to be here on a Sunday, you still go to heaven? Isn't that great? Awesome! Let me pick the Sundays I'm taking off this week, right? I mean, awesome! I can miss a Sunday and not go to heaven. But if I'm spending all my time doing stuff for a world that's passing away, building up treasures here on earth. By the way, this world is passing away. How many of you know we're making headway on it right now? It's passing away. It's going to burn up. It's going to be gone. It's going to be toast. Everything we did in this world for the world will be toast with it. It's vain. This whole book I just taught through in Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Right? But the confidence for the believer comes in the work that we do for eternity. The investment we make in planting and watering with God and Him giving the increase. And it is not in vain in the Lord. It will last forever. It will be rewards for us that we cast at Jesus' feet as we celebrate His goodness and His grace in our lives for all eternity with Him together in heaven. And I'm telling you what, the older I get, and I'm not very old, by the way. Thank you.
I'm old.
You win favorite student this morning. The older I get, the less fulfilling a lot of the stuff is that I always thought I wanted in life. I'll tell you what, houses and cars are a pain. We had two cars not work for us this week. How many of you know two cars in a family of six is not missing, is not good? We got to get around. We got to get people places. And you know, you buy that new car and it smells so nice and they trap you into it and you drive it off the lot and in 2 weeks if you have kids it smells like feet and Cheetos. You're like, when can I trade this thing in and get the new model? I mean, we've all got one of these guys right here, right? I got mine maybe 2 years ago. It's already so far outdated. Like, they've got 12 new cameras in the new one, like, that can shoot you from 12 different angles if you want. And it's like, man, you feel like you've caught up. You feel like you've gotten everything you want. You feel like, man, I put hard work in, and I got my house, and I got my car, and I got my career, and all those things can be blessings of God. All those things can be enjoyable. We talked about that as we went through the book of Ecclesiastes. But where are we anchoring our real value in? And so, in church, we ought not be compelled to labor and work and be faithful and be connected to each other because there's a pastor and he wants us to do it, and he's our leader, and we better obey him. I'm compelled to do what I do because I love the Jesus who loved me so much. I love the Jesus who became a servant and became a man and became obedient unto death and even to the death of the cross so that I can serve Him. And I feel like I do that faithfully when I'm connected to the laborers, when I am in function with them and in concert with them and being led by God.